It's now my pleasure to call on Brother Paul for our words of exhortation this morning. Brother Paul.
Well, thank you, Brother Nathan. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning. Like Nathan had said, it's very good that we can be here this morning to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have this time now to be in quiet, away from the distractions of the world, coming together to this place to share in our unity and faith. A family of believers making up the household of God. And as much of a blessing as this building is, where we can meet safely to have a time together, leaving the world behind closed doors. We know that our God is not confined to physical buildings. But it is us as believers that are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Having before us the apostles and the prophets as a foundation, with our Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Through our Savior Jesus, we have the incredible privilege of being called, predestined before the foundation of the world. Into this faith, we might have the forgiveness of sins through his blood and be presented holy and blameless before our God, our Father. And this amazing grace does not come from what we do for God, but what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. From our readings yesterday in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God desires, because of his love, for us to be his workmanship, that we would have the intent of doing his will in this world, to be a part of bringing about his plan and purpose, so that each of us, though individuals, may fit and grow together into that holy temple for him to dwell. Just as the temple grows, so each of us, as living stones, as the Apostle Peter put it, must grow also. So then it really does matter how we actually live our lives. To have the desire, because of our love and gratitude for him, to live in the light of what God has done for us and does in us. Paul writes in his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Paul encourages again here in his letter to the Ephesians at verse 1 of chapter 4, to walk worthy of the calling, that same calling with which we have all been called into as well, giving us four attributes that are needed for a worthy walk if we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A walk with all lowliness, gentleness, with suffering, bearing with one another in love. While taking a moment, let's consider these four attributes, with the first being lowliness, or being humble. Having an attitude of humbleness will put reins on our own egos, limiting self-promotion and an assertive attitude. And this helps with an attitude that will put others first and one that is apt to be submissive to our Father. And having a character of gentleness puts off the impulse to be harsh to one who is at odds with you. As we read from Galatians 6, verse 1 the other day, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." And then long-suffering is known as patience and is a primary characteristic of our God, as he desires to bring to repentance and salvation as many as possible. Having patience when in opposition is another characteristic that displays our faith to others and helps with keeping our unity. Bearing with one another. At times we get frustrated with situations or each other and have to say something so that things can be corrected. And we cannot just vent that frustration, but need to be firm with addressing what is the cause of the issue while remembering the other steps of lowliness, gentleness, and patience to help us keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We read from Proverbs just this morning, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. This allows us to want to understand the perspective of our brother or sister that we may be at odds with, so that we may better aid them, or that we would be open to them aiding us. And we can view these steps with each attribute building on the strength of character that comes from the previous, forbearance or restraint that comes from learning to be patient, which is easiest when it comes from a gentle disposition, which is a prominent feature of one who is humble. Now, if we were Buddhists and looking inward, then we could look at these attributes and try to apply them to ourselves and see how to use them to bring about inner peace. But we have been called into something so much more than that. Looking out and up beyond ourselves, there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. These things that unify us come from our one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These we have been called into through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 17, where our Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room, in the hearing of his disciples, that they may remember. And he prays for them and for those who would come after. We'll read together from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their words, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me, knowing that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Now here Jesus is praying for us that we might believe in him through the words of the apostles, praying for the unity of those that would believe, with the term may be one being repeated several times. Those that believe, and us as well, do so through the word that came from the prophets that spoke of the coming salvation given by God's grace. And the gospel the good news of that salvation spread out by the apostles that came to believers by faith in Jesus Christ. And that same Spirit has been passed down through the preaching and teaching of others over the past 2,000 years, even to us, that we might be equipped for the ministry of building up the body of Christ. And this portion of Jesus' prayer is also based on the unity of being in God's name, to keep that unity in what has been preserved in the apostles and with each other is only possible through being kept in God's name. At verse 11 of this chapter, Jesus had prayed, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus prays that all those from the disciples down to us should be united as he and his Father are united. The unity that we aim to keep should reflect that of God and his Son, and that we are one in them. As believers here today, we know that Jesus was sent by God. His words and actions were consistent with the word and will of his Father. And like Jesus, we too should possess attitudes that reflect our commitment to our God, our Father. Seeing God's character in Jesus, we have that example to follow, to show that character of God. Each of us following this example of showing the character of God as Jesus had done, to be united with him. John 14, verse 9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So then turning back to Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." The objective of our unity comes to that measure, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As Jesus had prayed for that unity, that they may be made perfect in one, the Spirit gifts would work by speaking God's word for the building up of the ecclesia into faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, where we would have our foundation of unity. Individually, for the sake of one's own responsibility, we need to practice our faith in looking to show the truth in our interactions and gain more of that truth by regularly reading and thinking on the inspired word of God. To come to him often in prayer, building on our relationship with him, expressing our love and seeking wisdom and strength. Now, some of you may have in verse 13, "Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ," which is good for setting up the illustration Paul makes in verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. In growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, attaining to his measure, we are better able to recognize the presence of him and not easily being fooled into the false doctrines of men. For the Ephesians, they lived within a society with a pantheon of gods to suit just about any fancy. Today, we live in a society that wants to believe in multiple truths, each being subjective to how one feels. I don't want to bring these things up now. We all know them very well. In fact, that much of their childish folly has ever been brought into adult consideration is shameful. The New Testament books, written by the apostles for us followers of Christ today, they are filled with warnings of false teachings and deceptions, especially in the end times. And here in verse 14, Paul warns, giving the picture of children tossed and carried about with any wind that comes up, having no direction. Longing for that spiritual milk, they put anything in their mouths that seems appealing. Where a mature believer will look to the Word of God for his daily bread, focusing on the direction that has come from his Son. Still, the cunning and deceit remain. The wolves are always still testing the strength of the barriers. So we speak the truth to warn and give direction when needed. A more literal translation of the word speaking the truth there in verse 15 would be to speak and act. This then refers to speaking truthfully with our words and acting truthfully with our actions and our attitudes. If the truth is deeply rooted in ourselves, we can give that correction without hypocrisy, and the truth will come from a place of love. It is not to come from a position of just wanting to rebuke, but for salvation. When it comes from love, we can recall the attributes of humbleness, gentleness, long-suffering, and forbearance much more easily. Aiding with love in the maturing of each member of the body of Christ, he being the head, that we may be made perfect in one. Now, we cannot attain the sinless perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ while we are still in this corrupt form on our walk to the kingdom. But he is the mark that we should try to aim for, and we should reflect daily on our own personal growth. To be more Christ-like in a lifelong pursuit is a lifelong pursuit for each of us. The Apostle Paul, many years after Jesus had called him, wrote in Philippians 3, verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." When Paul says here in Ephesians 15 that we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, he means every aspect of our lives should be measured by him, who is Lord over our lives. So then, if Christ as our head cares for us, he has died for us, and now he intercedes for us, he understands us. Having been tempted in all things such as we are, he can sympathize with our weaknesses. Therefore, we too need to care for and make every effort to care for the members of our body. When we come together like this here today in unity to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are growing nearer to being like him as our head. Coming together in fellowship, thinking of his love and forgiveness, and the new covenant we have entered through his death and resurrection that we symbolically partake of in the bread and the wine. But we don't just leave that here and go home until the next week. We bring it, or should bring it, and show it through the week in our interactions with each other and those outside in the world, so that we do care for each other, not from obligation or tradition, but through a mind we have, a new mind that we have with Jesus as our head. Combined closely together, allowing iron to sharpen iron, working together in unity causes growth of the body, the ecclesia, so that it may continue in building itself up in love, with every part working properly we can move together or walk more effectively. Not in the way of the Gentiles, but now as being part of the inheritance of Abraham. Christian attitudes of walking in a way worthy of Christ in the first century and for some time beyond would not have gained much respect with the Greeks and the Romans. Being humble or low-minded, gentle and long-suffering would have been viewed as a weakness akin to slavery. And we can see the contrast between the followers of Christ and how Paul describes the walk of the Gentiles. From verse 17, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. What is interesting here is that the way of the Gentiles are being described as much in the mindset with the works of the flesh listed in Galatians 5. Just before giving the fruits of the Spirit, where we see some of the fruits listed in a worthy walk in Christ. And these works of the flesh, some of them being adultery, fornications, lewdness, idolatry, contentions, selfish ambitions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. These works, sadly, we find amongst many of the people in our society today. But we have not so learned in Christ if we have heard him and allowed ourselves to be taught by him. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. For us who have entered into the new covenant with God, and for those who have taken the steps in preparing themselves to do so, upon our baptism, we put off our former selves, follow after the works of the flesh, and put on a new man that follows after the example of Jesus Christ, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul gives some practices of putting off the old and putting on the new. At verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 27, nor give place, oh, pardon me, 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Instructing us to move away from thoughts and actions that are harmful to ourselves and to others, and to move on to what builds us up in love. And it takes a deliberate, conscious effort to keep ourselves in the spirit of God and Christ, to put away the old ways of our sinful nature and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. You cannot simply remove something negative about ourselves without replacing it with something positive. And people who are suffering from addiction cannot easily simply stop returning to what they were addicted to. It takes time and effort, replacing entire patterns of their lives so that the brain rewires itself and can mature out of the addiction. In Matthew 12, Jesus gives the parable of the unclean spirit. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. Without putting in place the goodness of the spirit into where evil was, a vacuum has been created where only more evil will find room to dwell. We cannot battle against the evils of the flesh on our own. It is simply not in us to do. But in putting on the character of Christ, we arm ourselves to war against the flesh in spite of what we might seemingly lose out on in this life. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul writes to in his epistle to Romans, at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and we know the verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Verse 30, here in Ephesians 4, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by continuing in sin. Let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we will read together the first five verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims in of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of blood of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the way Peter that addresses the believer spread abroad, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Earthly royalty is not esteemed like this. This is suited for such a higher position, for kings and priests in the kingdom of God, heirs to what is incorruptible and undefiled, who are, in verse 5, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we can remember from our Lord's Prayer in John 17, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. And remembering Jesus' words to his Father, Peter believed that the Son's prayer would be answered, and that those whose faith abides in the Spirit of the Son and the Father are kept by the power of God until the last time. Sealed for the day of redemption, as Paul put it, and he would have learned this from the others. We are guarded, sanctified for that day. So then we endeavor to keep the unity of that Spirit from God, walking worthily in the bond of peace. It's back to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, pardon me, chapter 5, down to chapter 5, just the first two verses. As we are heirs to our Father's promise, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. In the upper room, on the night he was betrayed to be taken and crucified, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." John 13, verses 34 and 35. Working together in perfect love, as we come to the end of our long walk along the narrow road, seeing the return of our King, Jesus Christ, come in his full glory, and we enter into the kingdom, the only thing we will bring with us is love.